Good morning. Good morning. All right, that's better. Well, my guess is that most of you have a vision for your life that does not include being a Scrooge or being Oscar the Grouch, right? We don't want to be those people in society who are known for being mean to others, who don't care about others, or are always looking to their own interests. In other words, many of us want to make a difference in this life, and we want to be known as people who genuinely love others. But I believe as we spend time in God's Word today, what we're going to see today is that what we envision as loving others does not necessarily line up with what the Bible classifies as loving others. Moreover, how we seek to grow in our love for others often does not result in growing in the biblical love for those around us. And so as we continue our core value series, taking a look at why should we grow, today we're going to see this, that we should grow to love others more deeply. All right? We're going to be spending time today in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. If you didn't bring your Bibles today, you should see a Bible either in the chair in front of you or one of the chairs next to it. If you've never spent time in 1 John before, I'll give you a little cheat here. So if you have the smaller print Bibles, pew Bibles in front of you, it should be on page 1022. And if you're in the large print Bibles, that should be on page 1211. So once again, 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 18, small print is 1022. And if you've been physically healed by Jesus in regards to being blind, but not or if you've been spiritually healed by Jesus in regards to being blind, but not physically, and you still need a large print like I would, page 1211. All right? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, and let's spend time in God's Word this morning. All right, starting in verse 11, it says, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and see his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." The word of the Lord. But right away, we see that this command from John, that we are to love one another. And John explicitly states that this command is not a new command or an unfamiliar command to his readers. He says this is something that the Christians receiving this letter should have heard from the beginning. They should have heard from the moment that they trusted in Jesus. That it is part of the foundation of Christianity that you love God and you love others. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." Paul says, "I didn't need to explain it to you. You've been taught from the very beginning that you are to love each other." And likewise, later on in 1 John, he also writes, "And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." And so we see that in our faith, you know, we talk a lot about we need to love God, we need to love God, we need to love God, but attached to that is this other command that we are also to love others, that they flow from each other. And John goes on to say in verse 14 that we should know as Christians that we have passed from death to life because we love others. Now, John is not saying here that it is our love for others that saves us. He's not saying, well, if you love others, then you're saved, because that's one thing we're supposed to do, and you're doing the right thing, and thus you're saved. That's not what John is saying. He's saying that the fruit of having a relationship with Jesus is loving others. As we have preached several times from this pulpit, we cannot truly love others apart from the Spirit's work in us. That in order to love others, we have to have Jesus in us. We have to have the Spirit in us. We have to have God working in us. And therefore, if we are truly loving others, it is evidence that the Spirit's work in us. You can't possibly love others unless Jesus is in you. And so John's saying, well, if you're loving others, then Jesus must be in you. But what we're going to see here in a little bit is what we classify as loving others may not necessarily be the love that John is talking about here. And so from these verses, we see that loving others is the expectation for all those who have been changed by Christ. So if you're here today and you would say, well, as I stand here today or as I sit here today, I would say I'm probably not a Christian. I haven't placed my trust in Jesus. But you're here today and you're seeking to learn more about what it looks like to follow Jesus. What do these Christians do? What are they supposed to do? What does this look like? What is this religion about? What is this relationship with Jesus all about? Then you need to know that this is part of what it looks like to follow Jesus. That we are called to love others. And so if you put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, if you trust that Jesus Christ has paid for your sins on the cross, then out of that relationship flows a heart that desires to love others. And therefore, we invite you today to do just that, to place your trust in Jesus for your salvation, to believe that he truly did die on the cross and paid for every single one of your sins. And you can have freedom in a relationship with Jesus. You can spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. We would love for you to take that step today. And as you do, to join us as we seek to follow Christ by loving others. And if you're here today and you do claim to be a follower of Christ, you're sitting here today and you're saying, man, I've already made that commitment. I already have the joy of the Lord in my heart. Then it is the expectation that you will love others deeply. That's part of our new identity in Christ, as Pastor Chris alluded to last week as he taught from God's Word. And to choose not to do that, to say, you know what, I'm not going to love others. Well, that may indicate, as John says, that you may not have a relationship with Jesus. Once again, those who have eternal life, those who have a relationship with Jesus, those who have Christ at work in them, those who have had their heart changed by God's work on the cross, they love others. And so we see from John that loving others is the expectation for all those who have been changed by Jesus. And now let's move on to the second point from this passage, which is this. The followers of Jesus seek to love others deeply. In this passage, John gives two examples to show what love is and is not. And the first, he gives the example of Cain. For those of you who aren't familiar with the story, back in Genesis 4, you can read it later on. I'll just give you the quick summary. But there were two brothers, Cain and Abel, and they happened to be the sons of Adam and Eve. Most of you are probably familiar with Adam and Eve. So the very first two people ever to live on the earth had two sons. Immediately, they had another son later. But Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel decided to bring a sacrifice before the Lord. And the sacrifice that Abel brought before the Lord was pleasing to God. God was pleased by the sacrifice that Abel brought to the Lord. But Cain did not give his best sacrifice. And so God was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice. And so in response, Cain became jealous of his brother. He envied his brother. He hated his brother. And when they were alone, he murdered his brother Abel. And so John gives a quick summary lesson from this story. He says, do not be like Cain. Do not be a murderer. Sounds simple enough. Sounds like pretty good advice. And I think most people here would say, well, if that's all it takes for me to love others, if that's the example, you either love others or you murder your brother. Most of us would probably say, I think I got that loving thing down. I think I'm pretty good. But that's not all that John is saying here. John is making the argument that physically murdering someone is the extreme action of someone who chooses not to love others. In other words, there are many ways we can choose not to love others, with the most extreme example being that of physically murdering them. And although I think I can safely assume that there isn't anyone here with us today who has physically murdered someone else, and if you have, we also want you to know that Jesus Christ has died for that sin too, all right? He's paid for every sin on the cross. And so you can still have a relationship with Jesus, even if that's true. But I'm going to assume that most of you, if not all of you, have not murdered someone. But I'm also going to assume that most of us are failing to love others deeply. For example, I'm going to give three ways that we often fail to love others deeply. First, by not loving our enemies. In verse 13, John says that we should not be surprised if the world hates us. That we will have enemies in this life, people who will tease us, people who will hurt us, people who will betray us, people who will harm us, people who will take advantage of us. That's expected as a follower of Jesus. But John never says, it's okay to hate your enemies. John never says, there will be people who will treat you poorly. And so that's your get out of jail card. That's the times that you don't have to love others. He never says that. In fact, in verse 15, he says that anyone who hates their brother is a murderer. In other words, what happens when people murder someone is they desire for the person not to exist anymore. They want the person out of their lives. And so they take the physical act of ensuring that that will happen, that the person will no longer live here on earth. And what John is saying is that when you hate someone, the feelings that go through your heart and mind are to say, I don't want this person in my life anymore. I would rather they were not here. And John says the attitude that you have is the same as someone who physically commits murder. The same sin that is in their heart is in yours. They just acted on it. And thus, hating someone is to express, once again, the same attitude of another individual as a murderer. And we often, when enemies hurt us, harm us, our response is often hate. That we wish they didn't exist. They wish they were no longer in our lives. And we fail to love others deeply. Secondly, we fail to love others deeply by deeply loving only those in our inner circle. So this is an extent qualification. And this is probably the one that Christians are most guilty of, and yet the ones that we are least likely to admit. In our churches, we tend to link up with a few people who we become really close to. And while we may acknowledge the others who don't sit on our side of the church or aren't in our small group, we'll be friendly to them, we'll talk to them, we'll greet them, we'll say hi to them, we may shake their hand when we go around to do greeting time. But we don't really care anymore about the rest of their life, do we? We care really well for the people that are in our small circle. They get our extra time and care. They're the ones we really encourage. They're the ones we know all the details about in their life. Everyone else, not so much. It is our calling as Christians to love deeply all whom we encounter. Whether that be our families, a new attender at church, or the checker at the grocery store. That our extent of whom we love deeply goes way beyond just the people that sit around us at church or just our small group. Third, we often fail to love others deeply by believing that being nice or simply being nice equals loving deeply. I would imagine that if I were to ask all of us just to take a moment and to reflect, am I a loving person or am I not? Most of us would begin a debate that would center on how nice we are to others. Do I greet others or do I ignore them? Do I say nice things to them or do I criticize them? Do I hug or hit others? Do I share with others or am I selfish? But as we'll see in a little bit, loving others deeply is more than simply being nice to them. And so in contrast to Cain, John gives another example of someone whose love we should emulate unto others. And that person, of course, is Jesus. And so in contrast to the way we often fail to love others deeply, here are three ways that Jesus has loved us deeply. First, Jesus died for us while we were still his enemies. So we often struggle to love our enemies, and Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice on the cross while we were still his enemies. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That he didn't wait until we had proven ourselves worthy of his love, not that we ever could, and he didn't wait till we had done all the things right like we ever could, unlike we ever could. That Jesus loved his enemies, and he loved them deeply. Secondly, Jesus displayed his love to the entire world. And so when we tend to group together and love only the people in our small circles, Jesus displayed his love to the entire world. If we read the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we see Jesus spending a lot of time with his 12 disciples, these 12 that he really loved, his small group, the people that he sat near, maybe as they attended temple together, I don't know. But we also see Jesus spending a ton of time with others as he ministered and as he went from town to town. We see Jesus deeply loving the poor and the needy. We see Jesus deeply loving those of other races. We see Jesus deeply loving the outcasts and the sick and the sinners. In other words, Jesus loved everyone whom he came into contact with. And ultimately, he would show this love to the world as he hung on the cross. Many of us are familiar with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life." That Jesus showed the extent of his love on the cross. And finally, Jesus showed the depth of his love by laying down his life. He didn't just come to earth and speak a few words of encouragement to us. He didn't just treat everyone nicely. Jesus laid down his life. John says in 1 John chapter 3 that love is more than words, but also includes action and truth. In other words, loving others isn't just saying you're going to pray for them. It's actually following through and praying for them. Loving others isn't just telling others you hope things will get better. It's seeking to come alongside them and serve them and meet their needs. And loving others isn't just treating your coworkers and families and neighbors nicely. It's speaking the truth of what Jesus has done for them on the cross so they can put their trust in Jesus and be saved. And as we approach Easter, loving others isn't just saying, you know what, I'm going to be nice to you in this season. I might even give you a basket full of eggs or candy or whatever. Loving others in this season is looking for every opportunity we have to share the gospel, to share the good news that we serve a God who has conquered sin and death in the grave, who has sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, but that Jesus has risen again. And so we're asking you to take these invitation cards for Easter because we want people to know Jesus. We want to love them that deeply. We don't just want to be nice to them as we engage in conversation across the break room table or our fence or a dinner table. We want to love others in the ultimate way so that they would know Christ. Church, I pray that you're seeing with me this morning that we all have a lot of room to grow in the way that we love others. And what we have often qualified as loving others simply does not reach the extent of who God wants us to love or the depth of how God wants us to love. We need to love others more deeply. And we need to love all others more deeply, just like Jesus did. And this leads us to our final point. That loving others deeply requires us to continually be growing in Christ. Our natural tendency is to move away from loving others as we should. As Dave pointed out a few weeks ago, that if we're not actively seeking to grow in Christ, we are moving farther away from him. As he pointed out in 2 Peter, we will be unproductive and ineffective in our faith if we are not seeking to grow in truth. And that applies to how we love others as well. If we are not actively growing in Christ, we will be unproductive and ineffective in how we love others. 1 John 15:5, Jesus says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So if we want to bear the fruit of loving others deeply, then we have to abide in Christ. If we don't, Jesus says that we can't do anything of value. Why? Because it takes God's love in us to love our enemies. And it takes God's love in us to care about those who aren't in our inner circle. And it takes God's love in us in order to lay down our lives for someone, to take the risk to share Jesus Christ with them so they will trust in him and be saved. And so if we want to love others deeply with the love of Christ, then we need the love of Jesus in us, which means we need to be growing in Christ. Let me put it this way. I have a bucket here. And for a moment, we're going to pretend that this bucket is your heart. And we're going to see what happens when we put various things in our heart or in our bucket throughout the day. So some of you, maybe throughout the day, you read the newspaper. And you read the headlines, you read what's going on in the world, you read people's opinions about what's going on in the world. We'll see what happens. Some of you like to watch movies. And so you watch movies, and that goes into your heart as well. Maybe you spend time on your phones, you engage in conversations with other people, you spend time on social media, you call others. So you have those conversations that enter your heart. We'll watch TV. So we'll watch television programs. We'll see ads that are trying to get a message out to us. And so we put that in our heart. We have an iPod. Many of us listen to music to and from work, listen to music in our homes. So we put that in our heart. I have some screwdrivers here just to represent work. While we're at work, we have conversations with others at the break room, on the assembly line, wherever. Through email, we have conversations with others. Well, the Bible tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if this is all that is going in your heart over the course of a day, imagine then when you try to love others, what is going to come out of your mouth? What is going to come out of your heart? If you listen to awful music that glorifies the sex culture, or full of bad words, that's what comes out as you love others. If you watch movies which picture a very shallow view of what sex is, then that's what goes out of your mouth as you love others. If you read the newspaper or any form of news, realize, and we're all familiar with this, that every news source has a bias, doesn't it? And every news source has a bias against the opposite side, whether it's the left or the right or whatever it is. And they seek to make enemies of the opposite side. And so if this is all that you're putting in your heart, then it makes it really difficult to love others, doesn't it? Because you've just been hearing all day long that the other side is the enemy. Or if we watch TV, we have ads that tell us all day long, you need this, you have to have this, you should want this. And it becomes really hard to give up those things and to love others selflessly when that's the only message that's going on in our hearts. In a workplace, we have conversations with others, and it's while they're sitting in the break room, it's free reign. My spouse, my kids, my loved ones aren't around. I can talk about them as poorly as I want to. I can participate in gossip. We can talk about our boss however we want to. And so you're generally around conversations that's very critical of others, making it hard to love them. We're on our phones. We're taught that we can have whatever we want at the touch of a button, that we can have instant gratification, that we're in conversations with people who are affirming us, who are telling us that everything should be about us. And so then when we go to love others, we think that love should be instant gratification. We think the love should be all about us because that's what everyone's been telling us. If that's all you put in your bucket on a daily basis, that's all we're going to have to give to the world. We can't love others selflessly because everything we're putting in comes from a selfish point of view. And we can't love our enemies because we've been getting filled with all that's wrong with them, all that we should hate and despise about them. And we can't speak the truth of the good news of the gospel because we don't put anything in there to remind us what that is. And so when others talk to us and they want to know, what is the love of Jesus which you claim to know? We twist that with the love of the world which has been going in our bucket on a daily basis. And so if we truly want to love others deeply, then we have to grow in Christ. We have to control what goes in our bucket. We have to spend time in God's word. And we have to listen to music that is more edifying. And we have to filter what we watch on TV and what we listen to. And I'm not saying that everything that is on TV and everything that's on the radio and every single movie that ever comes out, unless it has, you know, the stamp of approval from some Christian radio station that this is holy and this is G-rated, all that stuff, that it has to be that. I'm not saying let's take ourselves away from the world. We have to love others. We have to be around them. We have to know what they're going through. But I'm just saying, if you never spend time with the Lord, you will never be able to love people like the Lord does. Church, I believe we are often so quick to blame the culture for not being receptive to the love of Jesus, when in reality the problem is we are not truly showing the culture the true love of Jesus. We spend so much time putting junk in our hearts, and that's what we show the world. That's the love that we show the world. And I know because I'm caught up in that so frequently. And we complain because our kids, our spouses, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers aren't following Jesus, aren't obeying Jesus, aren't listening to us. But like I said, many of us are just, we're spending our time and we're filling our hearts and our minds with junk. And thus the words we speak to others aren't the love of Jesus. It's the love of the world. And hear me out. I know from conversations with some of you that there are some of you who have kids, who have spouses, who have friends and neighbors and coworkers who aren't following Jesus. And you're doing everything you can to fill your bucket, to fill your heart with the good news of the gospel, with the good news of Jesus, because you want to be able to share the gospel with them. You want to be able to love them like Jesus is. And if that's you, praise God. Continue on in the Spirit. Continue to spend time with Jesus so you can love them like Jesus. But for the rest of us, we need to be reminded we're expected to love everyone else deeply. We're expected to show the love that Christ displayed on the cross to others. And the only way that we can show that is to actually be spending time with the Lord so we can, out of the overflow of our hearts and what we're putting in there, comes the love of Christ. So church, let's do that. Let's spend time in God's word. Let's spend time in prayer. Let's join a small group. Let's listen to the Bible on CD or Christian music, whatever it is that gets God's word in you. So that in the end, our bucket is filled with the good news and love of Jesus, and we can offer that to those around us. Church, we need to decide whether the love that we're going to show this community is this or what we see on this. And And I pray that we would be a church this Easter and every other Sunday beyond and every other day of the week, that we have spent time growing in Christ. And so the love that we show others is the same love that God has showed us so unconditionally for all of time. The great love that he displays through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I truly believe that this is a church with a unified vision to reach those in Muscatine and beyond who don't know Jesus. That is a shared desire from all of us, that we want to be a church. We want to be Christians who truly love others. But Father, would you just wake us up? Would you wake us up to the fact that the love that we so often show the world is not the love of you? That it's a mixture of the truths that we have heard in your word and messages that we have heard from TV and movies and media and just our interactions with others. Messages that tell us we have to hate our neighbor. We have to hate those on the opposite end of the political spectrum. That we have to talk poorly about our spouses or our kids when they're not around. That tell us that a life in you is foolish. And Father, would you work in us? Would you create in us a desire to be in your word, to be with you, so that you could remind us of your great love for us. Father, we confess this morning that for many of us, we have strayed from our first love. And we're asking you this morning to bring us back, to draw us into your grace, to draw us into your embrace, to remind us again that we have a Savior and a God who loves us dearly. And we have a Savior and a God who loves those who are not here today dearly. And so help us as a church to be in your presence so that we can show that love to those who aren't here today. So we can show that love more deeply to those who are. May this be a church that is known by your love. May we be Christians who are known by your love. We ask all this in Jesus' name.